Come on up, honey. Yes. This is my wife, Celeste, and this is our four-month-old daughter, Isabella. So she's the new member of the team. And so, anyways, well, it's a blessing and a privilege to be here with you tonight. I bring you greetings from the family in Christ at Calvary Chapel of Pristina in Kosovo. Kosovo is in southeastern Europe. It's in the Balkan region, just a few hours north of Greece. It's in what is called the former Yugoslavia region. I have been there now for... Go ahead and sit down if you like. Okay. I have been in Kosovo now for 8 years, over 8 years. I came to Kosovo in 1999. Just after the war, just after NATO had bombed Yugoslavia during that period of ethnic cleansing that they were involved with. You've heard about, you saw the news, what was taking place there in Bosnia and in Kosovo, perhaps you remember. But anyways, Kosovo is in the southern region of Yugoslavia, and Kosovo is all caught up in that whole conflict. Kosovo is inhabited by mostly Albanians, about 90% Albanian. Albanians are some of the original inhabitants of the Balkan region. And there is one reference in the New Testament to the Albanians. They are the descendants of the Illyrian people, the Illyrian tribes. And in Paul's letter to the Romans, he makes mention of them in verse 19. He says, "In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." So he makes reference here of Illyricum, which is the region of the Illyrians, the Illyrian tribes, and the Albanian people are descendants of the Illyrians. So we are ministering among predominantly Albanians. Albanians today are mostly Muslim. Throughout their history, they've been occupied, they've been oppressed, they've had foreign powers invade their land and take over. And then they had what was called the Ottoman Empire, during which time the Ottomans, the Turks, occupied most of the Balkan region and enforced them to convert to Islam. So most Albanians are Muslim. And so being that we are reaching out to Muslims, it is a very challenging mission field. Most of them are very nominal in their Muslim practice. Most of them are non-practicing Muslims. In fact, they're very pro-Western. In fact, they love America, and they even have streets that are named after American presidents, such as Bill Clinton Boulevard. And so, in fact, that's the street that we live on, is Bill Clinton Boulevard. And anyways, I just got to adjust this mic. That's better. Okay. So they're very pro-Western, and they love Americans. However, being that they are in this Islamic culture, being that they are traditionally Muslim, they are they're kind of locked or trapped in that. And so while the people, they are very friendly to us, and especially after what we did for them in liberating them from the Serbian oppression and the things that that they were facing, they still are locked into this this Islamic culture. And we have found in the past years that only the Holy Spirit and the power of prayer can set these people free. And we are seeing step by step these people be set free from the darkness, from the slavery of Islam, and coming into the light of Jesus Christ, coming into the new life that is of the Spirit. And so, Calvary Chapel Pristina is a small fellowship of believers. We've pretty much have remained a small group of believers for the past 6 years. It took me actually 2 years just to get the thing started. Again, as I mentioned, I arrived just after the war in 1999. And for the first couple years, my ministry consisted primarily of humanitarian and reconstruction, humanitarian aid, helping people rebuild their homes, rebuild their lives. I began a hospital ministry, a chaplaincy ministry at the Pristina Hospital there in Pristina, the University Hospital in Pristina. And I ministered a lot to landmine victims, most of them children who stepped on landmines, lost limbs, legs, hands, and arms and stuff. And the Lord opened up to me at the hospital an amazing mission field of people that were just wounded, broken, just deeply affected by the war. And gave me the opportunity to reach out to them with the love of Christ in a real practical way. For some of these children, I became their legs for them, pushing them in the wheelchairs and just hanging out with them, being their friend and stuff. And we're also involved in helping some families rebuild their houses that were destroyed during the war. And we rebuilt a school as well out in a village area. And so that pretty much describes the first couple of years that I was there. And then finally in 2001, we got the church, actual church plant started, and started meeting there in Pristina in a coffee bar weekly on Sundays. And then we started doing a kids club on Saturdays. And in our area in Pristina, we have a very large population of youth, very large population of children. In fact, they say that 50% of the population is under the age of 25 in Kosovo. The average family is about 4 or 5 members. There's many families with 7, 8, 9, 10 children, very large families. And so we have this huge population of youth. And so we've been reaching out to them. In fact, they're the ones who are most open, most receptive to the gospel message. And we've seen a number of children receive Christ. We've seen a number of them touched by the Holy Spirit in a very, very special, very beautiful way. Yet at the same time, we've seen a lot of opposition to our ministry among the children. We've seen a lot of children turned away from us, pulled away from us by their families, by their parents or friends that are more, they're stronger in their Islamic beliefs and so on. But God has been so faithful and God is touching lives there. And in the past 6 years, we've been doing this Samaritan's Purse, Operation Christmas Child gift distribution over there. In fact, right now our guys in the fellowship are preparing to do a program for the kids in our community to give out several hundred of the shoebox gifts. Have you guys been involved at one time or another in this gift distribution? What a beautiful ministry. What a blessing that ministry is. And we've had the privilege of being on the distribution end, of giving the boxes to the children. And I'll tell you, it's just a blessing to share the gospel with these kids. Basically, what we're doing is we're putting a gift in their arms, a smile on their face, and a gospel message in their heart. And so that's how they go away. And it's just been such a blessing, reaching out to the kids. We also have a large university in our city. There's about 20,000 students that attend the University of Pristina. And so some of our young guys who attend the university have been reaching out to fellow students, inviting some of them to church, to our Sunday service, and to our midweek Bible studies, and so we see God developing, seeing the Lord develop a ministry among the university students. My assistant, who had been working with me full time for several years, is now a full time student. He's gone back to school in the he's getting a master's or whatever in English, and so God is using him now. Lirak is his name. He is using him to reach out to his fellow students. He's been through the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Hungary. And so the guy is just filled with the Word of God, filled with God's truth. And now he's just right out there among the students. And the Holy Spirit is using him to reach out to the university students there. And we got a new guy who's now stepping up to the plate in the area of the children's ministry, who's basically taking the lead of doing the Saturday meetings, ministering to the kids. Right now we have 60 to 80 kids that are coming every Saturday, especially around this time of the year when we get to close to Christmas. Things really pick up. Things get really busy. Christmas is actually the best time to reach out to our community in Pristina. Even though the people are Muslim, they still celebrate Christmas. And during Christmas, they are soft. They're open to the gospel. They're open to the Christmas message. And so this is actually the first Christmas that we will be here in the States. This is like the first time in the past 5-6 years. And so it's kind of strange being away from Pristina during Christmas, being that this is like the peak of our outreach season. So anyways, it's a blessing to see our guys, to see our young men, these young believers, now reaching out, taking on responsibility and reaching out to the community themselves, reaching out to the kids and the university students. It is just a real blessing. And this past year has been a very difficult year. We faced quite a few setbacks and disappointments and difficulties and trials in our ministry. I think Larry received a few of our emergency prayer requests, and it was a tough year. But God, like he always has shown himself faithful. He's proven himself faithful. God is so faithful, and he is so able to take care of and to handle the difficult situations that we face at times in life. And one of the scriptures that the Lord has encouraged me from is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated upon the throne." And what the Lord showed me from the scripture is that even in dark times, even in times of trial and disappointment, just like the time when King Uzziah died, it was a time of uncertainty in the history of Israel, not knowing who or what the next king would be like, not knowing the direction that the kingdom would go. It was a time of grief in losing their king. And Isaiah is reminded of this important truth, this important fact that God is still on the throne. He's still high and lifted up. He still reigns. He still rules over the events in this world, the affairs of man, the things that take place. God is in control. And even though it may not seem like it, it seems really dark and things just are just getting really bleak, God knows what's going on. And God has a perfect plan, and he has a purpose that he is working out. And we read there in Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. And so we have seen this in our ministry. God on the throne, even in difficult times, sustaining us, keeping us alive. I mean, there were times when, you know, I thought that our ministry, our fellowship was just going to go under. You know, we had a couple people swept away by false doctrine and another person that just, you know, just kind of just disappeared that had been attending the fellowship for a while. and just, you know, disappointments, things that you don't like to see. And God just keeps reminding me that, hey, I'm in control. I'm going to take care of you guys. You're not going to sink. Just keep going forward. Just be faithful. And, man, God is just so amazing. And we want to thank you guys for joining with us and supporting us and praying for us. Your prayers mean a lot to us. We face a spiritual battle. We face demonic powers, demonic strongholds. And it's through your prayers that these strongholds are broken. It's through your prayers that we see breakthroughs for the kingdom of God. It's through your prayers that the hand of God moves. You know, prayer is an interesting thing, huh? It's like God's way, it's God's way of allowing us participation in the work in the spiritual realm, you know, the work that's going on in the spiritual realm. And so your prayers mean a lot. Your support means a lot. And Celeste and I and Isabella are and our family in Christ at Calvary Chapel, Pristina, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for standing by us. We're excited. We look forward to seeing what the Lord has in store for us in 2008. The present place, the present location that we are in, the building that we are in, it's going to be sold this next year. At least that's what the landlord, the owner, is telling us, that they're going to sell the building. And so it's possible that we have just a few more months left in the location. And so we're praying and we're seeking God's guidance in, as to where he would want to direct us, where he would want us to move to. And so keep that in your prayers. Pray for our kids. Pray that God will just do just a mighty work in the hearts and lives of the young people that are coming to the Christmas program this year. That the gospel will just really just take deep root into their hearts, into their lives, and that they're that they'd be transformed by the love of Christ. And pray for Celeste and I that, that God will just continue to give us strength and wisdom. I face a lot of challenges dealing with people, dealing with the Muslim culture. Pray that God would give me his wisdom in reaching them and in dealing with them and trying to reason with them. And so, anyways, thank you very much, and God bless you.
Thanks, Pastor Larry.
Father, I just want to lift my brother Mark and his wife Celeste and Isabella up to you. And we pray that you would use this time to just truly bless them, God.
Yes, God.
Refresh their hearts. Let them make contact with people they've missed for a long time. Just restore them. And Father, once you've restored their hearts and renewed them, then take them back again. And put them right where you've got them, God, right in the middle of your will. Right there among a people who need the love of Jesus Christ. Provide a place for them. Provide a way for them. Provide wisdom for them. Just bless them, God. We lift them up to you, and we ask for your blessing in their lives. Thank you for the blessing that they are to us, knowing that what they're doing. Thank you, Father, in Jesus.
Amen. Thanks. God bless.
All right, so that's Mark.
Now you know it. Dropping this thing all over the place. Take care of this right now. After the service tonight, Mark is going to have a PowerPoint presentation on his computer out in the Mission Cafe. So if you'd like to see a little bit about what's going on out there and some of the pictures of the people and all, you're welcome to go out and take a look at that. As well, they have some of the crafts that the folks in Kosovo have made there, and those things are available as well. Right?
Yes.
All right. Okay, so that's after the service. If you have questions for Mark, want to know a little bit more, please spend some time with him after the service today. Now, let's get our hearts ready and get into the Word tonight. It'll be short, but hey, God does a lot with a little, doesn't he? Shortest prayer in the Bible, what was it?
save me, Lord. And God was right there. So God, boy, give him a little time, he can do big things. Father, bless us now. As we turn to your word tonight, as we look into your truth, bless us just for coming. And we've gotten so used to that idea in our lives. When we come to you, you bless us. Father, we thank you tonight. We're so grateful for the words that you have preserved for us to read. Make them alive. Make them powerful. Touch our hearts. Touch our minds, God. Do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it going? Okay, good. All right, we are going to be in John chapter 6 tonight. Let's go ahead and turn there. We're going to finish the chapter out. And we're going to start in verse 59. We're only doing 59 through 71 tonight, just a short little time in the Word. But I think it's really appropriate. There is nothing in this passage about the birth of Christ, or nothing at all that would direct our minds to the time of year we're celebrating now. And yet, as I was studying, I thought that there was. I thought that there was something here that spoke to our hearts, especially at this time of year. So here's a Christmas message for you. It's not about the birth of Christ. It has nothing to do with Christmas, but I think it's going to bless us as we move into the season. Do you realize we're 12 days out? 12 days out from Christmas? Had you thought about that yet? I hadn't until I counted them today. There's only 12 days left. And what I want to do is I want to be ready for this. We've distributed these buttons to the members of the congregation. They say, Merry Christmas. It's not holidays or seasons greetings. It says Merry Christmas because that's what we're celebrating. We had that movie last Friday night, The Perfect Stranger. And it was just such a great look at an incredibly easy way to share God's truth with people. So natural, you could sit down over dinner and do it. And we just want to be ready for this. As we head into Christmas, we want to be ready for this. So bear that in mind as we go through these few short verses tonight. It's not a Christmas story, and yet it is. We are in John chapter 6. Jesus had just recently fed the multitude, 5,000 men. And that meant that if the men represented 25% of the crowd, allowing for wives and children, there were 20,000 people on the hill that day. And Jesus took, what, 5 little buns, 2 little fish, and he fed the entire crowd. Remember that this was not a middle-class crowd. There was no middle class. There was the rich, the stinking rich, and there were the stinking poor. And that's how it broke down. And most of the people on the hill that day numbered themselves among the poor. And so for them to be fed until they couldn't eat anymore, for them to be filled to the full, for some of them, it had been a long time since they'd eaten like that. And that rang bells with them. So after the meal was over, and Jesus walked across the water and met the disciples, and then they traveled on to Capernaum, on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, the crowd all ran around the northern end and they met him there in Capernaum. And Jesus told them that they were following him for the wrong reason. Now check this out. Most people, if they get any kind of ministry going, if they get people coming, they're grateful. You know, it's like, oh, we got 2 people this week. Next week, oh, we got 5, you know, and you're excited when the crowds come. But Jesus told them, he said, hey guys, you're following me for the wrong reasons. You're not seeking me because of the sign, because I showed you that I'm the Messiah. You're seeking me because you ate the bread and you ate the fishes and you were filled. And so he begins to indicate to them that God has much bigger plans for their lives than simply full stomachs. God plans full hearts for them. And he begins to relate to them that he didn't come just to break the bread and share it among them and fill their stomachs. He came as the bread of life. He came as the one who the Father had sent, who would be life to our hearts and life to our spirits and eternal life to us. And then he said some things that were tough things. He said, by the way, you have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood. And that was a tough message for the crowd. It wasn't what they were expecting. These people looked and they saw power and they thought, this man has power. And with that power, he can lead us. And he can throw off the Roman yoke of oppression. And he can make Israel the kingdom of the world. He can knock Rome off the throne and place us there. And so that's what they were looking for. Full stomachs and national priority when Jesus was interested in a different kingdom at that point in time. Verse 59 says, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard him, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Now, when it talks about disciples here, please realize we're not talking about the 12 disciples. Because these guys are going to stick with him, the 12. Many of the people that are saying these things are going to leave him. And the ministry of Jesus now, imagine this, Mark especially, imagine being in the ministry, your ministry begins to shrink. And there's fewer people coming each week, You know what that's like. Well, it says the disciples said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? These are the hundreds and hundreds, the thousands of people who were following the ministry of Jesus. It wasn't the 12 that we know of. Jesus had hundreds of people following him as he traveled. At one point in time, he found that he could send out 70 trained disciples all at one time, all together, two by twos. So there were huge crowds following him wherever he went. But now the crowds listen to the message and they think, wait a minute, you're not going to make us the kingdom? And this isn't about full stomachs? And you're the bread and we have to eat your flesh? I mean, this bothers people in the church today, Well, what is it? Is it the body and blood of Jesus? Or is it? We still argue over these things. And they were hearing it for the first time. So these guys were kind of messed up. And they said, what's going on here? This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And you have to understand that this has not been translated as well as it could have been into English. Because when it says, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? They're not saying, we don't get it. They got him. They knew what he was saying. See, they wanted a kingdom, but they weren't interested in the king in their lives. They wanted power. They wanted full stomachs. They wanted the other nations of the world to look up to them. But when it came at the cost of having to follow a king, of having to submit your life to his will, of having to change the way you live, of allowing him to give you newness of life, then suddenly it was, ooh, this is a hard thing for us to accept. It wasn't that they couldn't understand it. They understood it. But they said, this is hard to accept. Who can receive this? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Now, I think it's so interesting that Jesus knew, not through his ears, that they were murmuring. It wasn't like, oh, can you believe this Jesus guy, with his bread of heaven, eat his flesh. Can you believe? It wasn't that he knew in himself. He knew. He's God. He understood what was in their hearts. Nobody needed to explain the heart of man to Jesus. And when he knew in himself that they were murmuring, then he said, does this offend you? Does this cause you to stumble? Does this make it difficult for you to continue following me? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Or let's just take that. That's Bible talk. Let's take that and put it in English. You want a kingdom. What if you see me die and be raised again and ascend back to the Father and you don't receive the kingdom? Not this go around. What then? What will you do then, folks? Will that make it tough for you to follow me? Are you still following me for the wrong reasons? It's the Spirit who gives life. Remember, these were people who were focused on the full stomach they just had. And he was focusing on the full heart that he desired to give them. And he said, it's the Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. So he says, listen, you wanted to be filled. Let me fill you. I came with the truth of God. I came with the power of God. I came with a perfect life to lay down for you. And the things that I am telling you and the things that I am teaching you, those things are Spirit and those things are life. Now let me fill you. And you can almost imagine the heart of Jesus. Again, Mark, I think about you as a pastor over there and your desire to reach out to people and just the stubbornness sometimes. That they won't hear it, they won't receive it. And all you want to do is bless them. And that's how Jesus was with this crowd. He wanted to bless these people. He wanted to fill their hearts and their minds and their lives. And they couldn't get their minds off their full stomachs. And so he said, it's the Spirit, kids. He gives life. Flesh profits nothing. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we should sell everything? Sell the DVDs, sell the VCRs, sell the cars, and go out and get a white robe and a pair of sandals and go live in a cave? Is that what God is saying to us? No, the Bible, we know that's not true because the Bible tells us that He gave us all things richly to enjoy. He created this world for us. But you see, if you have the world and you don't have the Spirit, you've got nothing. What does it gain a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? You've got nothing. And so while he wanted to bless them physically, he wanted to bless them spiritually first and foremost. And so he says, without the Spirit, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I'm speaking to you, those are Spirit. The words that I'm teaching you, those things are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Now here it is again. He knew in himself who was murmuring. And he knew from the beginning who would believe and who would betray him. From the beginning of what? Foundations of the earth. He knew these things. He's not taken by surprise that he's getting some resistance within his own camp. He knew who was going to believe and he knew who would betray him. And he said as much. There are some of you here today who do not believe. And do you suppose that's true of the church at this point in time? Do you suppose when the church gets together, when the doors open and the people come in, do you suppose that in the congregation there are some who are coming and they're seeking him for the wrong reason? Are there some people who are coming because, I don't know, maybe they came to the church needing help and we gave them money, so they got their belly filled, so they came back? Does that happen in churches? Are there some people who believe that if they follow Jesus, then all their physical life on this earth will be blessed. They'll never be sick. They'll never be broke. Hey, you know, in this world, you will have tribulations. That's a promise from God. It's not the one that I claim in the morning. I don't get up and I go, come on, Lord, tribulations, lay it on me, man. You know, I don't claim that. I just know it's out there. And there are probably some people who come because they want the full belly, they want the full bank account, and they think that if I go to church and if I pray and if God sees that, then He'll bless me. And there's people today who are following Jesus for the wrong reason. So anytime the doors open, you have this same crowd that's coming in. People haven't changed in 2,000 years. Now these people were not receiving what He was saying. They were interested in the full stomach, but not the full heart. And so He said to them, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And so He says, if you're not hearing me, if you're not willing to follow me, then obviously my Father has not called you. And that's kind of a hard thing to hear, isn't it? God hasn't called you. Remember, you have to put the flip side of the coin with this. Whoever thirsts, let him come. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And as the Scriptures have said, out of his innermost being will flow torrents of living water. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And so if you find yourself in that camp that's not called and you think that's unfair, then just come. And the minute you come, God's called you. And you know where I go with this all the time. Well, that's not fair. Well, then come. I don't want to come. Well, then God didn't call you. Well, that's not fair. Well, then just come. And you know, you can go around on this thing all day long. The bottom line is, it's both parts. It's God's work. It's man's belief, man's willingness to come. And so He says, if you're having trouble with this, if you're not receiving the things that I've said, maybe you haven't been called by my Father. Now, look at the response that He gets. So if you want your ministry to grow, be careful about doing this, because here you're given that kind of a message. Here's the response. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. And now we begin to see this ministry of Jesus that has been blossoming and growing. We begin to see the ministry begin to shrink and dwindle as people realize what it is He's saying and what it is He's asking of them. When the Bible says to you, take up your cross daily and follow me. What does that mean to you? Those are words of spirit. Those are words of life. What does it mean to you? What does it mean, take up your cross? Is your cross your husband? Is your cross your wife? Your kids? Your parents? School? Your job? No. See, we've lost what they had and what they knew. To us, the cross is the thing that stands out in front of the church. It's the pretty little thing you get for Christmas you wear around your neck. To them, it was the death chamber. It was the gallows. It was the firing squad. It was the lethal injection. It was the electric chair. And so when he says, take up your cross, the person you're married to is not your cross. Although it may feel like they're killing you. The cross means you die. It means the old life passes away. Behold, all things become new. It means that the life of God begins to flow through you. And the life that you are living, you willingly put down. And you turn away from it as sinful. And you turn to God and you receive the life that He has. So the message of Jesus to these people was, you want a kingdom, I offer you a king. Are you willing to die to your own will and follow mine? Are you willing to wait on my timing for a kingdom to come? Are you willing for me to fill your hearts rather than just your stomachs? And the response from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And so now the crowds begin to break up and dwindle away and head back home. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Now, please notice this. This is the way God is. Because God loves you so much, He has given you this incredible gift. He's created you in His image as a free moral agent. God chooses who He'll save and who He won't save. And of course, if you come, He chooses you. We won't go over that again. But God chooses, and He's created you in His image, so He's given you that same capacity for choice. And He allows you to choose to follow Him or to turn and walk with Him no more. What an incredible gift. I don't have time to really pursue this the way I might, but you all have heard me talk about previous marriage that I had before I knew the Lord and how that marriage ended in divorce. And how I really tried to make that marriage work and really begged and pleaded to give it a chance. I'm new at this Jesus thing, but I'm learning and things can change. And you know, God just lets people choose. And think of His word, think of what He says. If the unbeliever departs, let them go. You're called to peace. And so no begging, no whimpering, no pleading for us. When you're witnessing to someone, you have to give them the same freedom to reject Christ that God gives them. And how many times do we want to beg and plead with people? How many times do we go to our family members and say, oh, I want you in heaven with me. Please just believe. Let me share Jesus with you. And you know what? That puts a heavy weight on you, doesn't it? Because if you think that their salvation depends on you, then you better say it just right. Because if you say it wrong, they won't get saved. And nobody should ever have to carry that weight. And so God has given them free moral choice. And He simply says, here's what I want you to do. Go into all nations, make disciples of men, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say twist their arms. He doesn't say wrestle them to the ground. He doesn't say, you know, kidnap them and brainwash them. He just says, go out and tell them. Tell them that I love them. And tell them the same way I would tell them, with great love and great respect for their freedom of choice. And then let them choose. And you know what? That takes all the pressure off, doesn't it? Now this Christmas season, I feel like I can share Christ with anybody. Because it doesn't depend on me. I never saved anyone. And if you think I saved you, please, let's get that straight, because you are in so much trouble if you think that I saved you. Because I can't promise I'll never lose you out of my hand. I can't keep you from stumbling. I can't present you faultless. But Jesus Christ can do those things. And so He turns to His disciples and He says, well, guys, it looks like everybody's hitting the road. What about you guys? You going to go now too? And you just have to love Peter. Peter is a guy that gets a bad rap. Because you remember about Peter. You heard about Peter, didn't you? He was the guy who got out of the boat and then walked across to Jesus. And you heard what happened, right? We could get a prayer thing going for Peter, you know. Oh, it was terrible. He made it part way, and then he started looking at the storm, and shoom, down he goes. But you know what the thing they always forget? He was the only guy who got out of the boat. There were 11 other guys in the boat that didn't dare to step out. I love Peter because Peter is a go-for-it guy. When Peter is wrong, he goes for it, and he's wrong 1,000%. But when he's right, he gets out of the boat, and he goes for it, and nothing stops him. And Peter is so right here. And while everybody else maybe is kind of looking around going, well, gee, I don't know. Are you kind of letting us go? Or should we go back to the fishing boats and all? And Peter stands up. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so when Peter gets it right, man, he just nails it right on. And while everybody else is thinking, well, I don't know. What should we do? You know, and Peter just says, are you kidding me? Go? Where are we going to go? Who else has spirit? Who else has life? Who else has words that are life? Where are we going to go? We go back to the Pharisees? We go back to our old religions? We go back to the way we used to do? We go back to death? We go back to legalism? Where are we going to go? You're the only one who's spoken to us and told us about God's love. And you're the only one who's explained it and made it make sense. You're the only one who hasn't laid a trip on us. But your yoke has been easy and your burden has been light. Where are we going to go, man? And not only that, but we know that you're the Christ, the Mashiach, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. We know that you're the one we've been waiting for. And so Peter just nails it head on, man. I just love that guy because he's so much like me. When I'm wrong, I'm just flat out wrong. And there's nothing to do but say, gosh, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And when he's right, he's just right. And so he just pegs it. And Jesus answered them and said, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil. Now, Jesus knew as he was talking to those guys that day, he said, now, wait a minute, back up a minute. No one can come unless the Father draws him. And yet Jesus says, I chose you. So what does that tell you? That's kind of an interesting thing right there, isn't it? He says, I was the one that chose you and drove you to me. And you responded and came, and yet one of you is a devil. At the moment that Jesus was speaking, he knew that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. And yet, how did he treat Judas? How would you treat Judas? Hey, put yourself in the Lord's position. You got a little ministry team you've gathered around yourself. You got somebody helping out with kids' church. You got somebody helping out with worship. Somebody handing out bones. You got a little group, and you look at them, and one of them's a devil. We won't go into how pastors see their ministry teams. We won't even go there. But you look at them, and you know one of them's going to betray you. What would you do? You know somebody's stealing money from the offering. What are you going to do? You know that somebody standing handing out bulletins saying, listen, the church down the road is much better than this. I'll give you a bulletin if you want it, but really, you need to get out of here and check this other. What are you going to do with a guy like that? What did Jesus do with him? He loved him. How long? To the end, without limit. In fact, when Judas approached him in the garden, the last words probably that Jesus spoke to Judas were, friend, why have you come? He knew darn well why he came, but he was giving him a chance to come forward and be open with him. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now, I said that this was a Christmas story, and it is. We are about to celebrate one of the big days of the year for Christians. We're going to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to do it. Nowhere are we told what day of the year it is. And to be honest, those of you who've been here and examined Christmas with us, you know that almost every element of it is pagan. We borrowed from the Germans. We borrowed from the Romans. Borrowed from the Babylonians. And we have essentially a pagan holiday. Here's why it's okay. None of you are worshiping false gods. None of you are dancing naked around a tree like my German ancestors did. We bring them in our homes. It's a cultural thing. So it's okay. You're not worshiping false gods. But just make sure they were seeking Jesus for the wrong reason. Why are you celebrating this holiday? His words are life. And he's given us the world richly to enjoy. So there's nothing wrong with buying gifts for each other and having a great dinner and celebrating with your friends. Just make sure you're coming to the season for the right reason. A lot of gifts will be bought. Maybe you get a gift and then you got to get things for it. Like you get a great laptop. Well, what do you got to buy to go with it? Nice battery, right? So you're not stuck to the wall. And when you do that, what do you want? The wimpy battery that, you know, 10 minutes down the road, the thing runs down. Or do you want the battery that goes for an hour and a half? And you want all the power in that thing that you can get. So how much power do you want in your holiday? How much of Jesus do you want in your holiday? How much do we typically put in? Kind of season to taste, don't we? A little sprinkle. Christmas Eve service. Oh, maybe a couple of scriptures for the kids. And then, oh, it's, you'll rip the presents apart. I'm not saying don't have fun. I'm just saying this. How much power do you want in your Christmas? How much Jesus do you want in your Christmas? You buy the kids toys. What comes with the toys? Batteries. How many do you buy? All you can get your hands on before the person in line next to you gets them. Because you don't want the kids crying and screaming that the batteries are dead. So you put a lot of power into that thing. How much power do you want in your holiday? How much power do you want in Christmas? How much of Jesus are you willing to bring into this? Wouldn't it be cool if, and I'm not laying a trip on you, please. Jesus, God never lays trips on you. But wouldn't it be cool if we kind of like flipped it over? And the celebration became like the small part, and Jesus became the big part. What would that do to our holidays? What would that do to the people who saw us celebrating? And here's the cool thing about God. He doesn't ask you to change all at once. He doesn't say, okay, there you are, you're a sinner. Ooh, you're a mess, look at you. And then he says, I'm going to change you now. Boom, and it's all done. What happens? I mean, he'd wipe you out. And so he's patient with us. He walks through this thing with us step by step. He says, son, I have such a good thing for you. Won't you give me that thing you're holding? And I'll just swap it out, and I'll give you this for what you give me. And he does that over and over again. And we get drawn closer and closer to him over time. So I'm not saying, you know, let's burn the Christmas trees and return the gifts and give the food to the poor and go live in a cave. I'm not saying that. But what would happen if we gave him just a little more of the holiday season this year than we gave him last year? What would happen if we, you know, took the buttons and went to the stores and told people, Merry Christmas, you know, God loves you. What a great time of year, isn't it? What would happen if when the family came over, we unabashedly prayed in front of them and just said, we want to thank God for his goodness and his love in our lives. You want to thank God with us? And what would happen if we treated that like the most natural thing in the world? Not like something we're ashamed of. Oh, we're going to pray now. Would you like to pray? What would happen if we act like this is the most natural thing in the world? You don't pray? How can you not pray? Let's pray, you know, and just treat it like loving God was the most natural, most real thing that a person could do. What if we just cranked up the power in our Christmas just one notch? So it's not a heavy trip. But what if we just love Jesus just a little bit more this year? And we just used what we were doing to reach out and minister. What would happen then? What kind of Christmas would we have? Christmas with power in it. So we're 12 days out, kids. Christmas is almost on us. You got time to buy the last few gifts and get the turkey and the taters and all this stuff. And do that. Have fun, please. But at the same time, make sure you're following him for the right reason. Make sure you're celebrating the season for the right reason. Make sure that the love of God is in your heart. The words of life are in you. And once that's true, then you've got something you can really share. It's better than buying a gift. It's better than inviting them over for turkey. You've got the love of God in your heart, and you can share that with people. So this Christmas, let's take it up one notch. No heavy trip for anybody, but just one notch. Just love Jesus a little more publicly, a little more naturally, a little more openly, a little more unashamedly. And he says, if you're not ashamed of me, I won't be ashamed of you. And if you confess me before men, I will present you before my Father's throne of glory. And I will confess you before him. How right on would that be for Christmas, huh? Father, help us to do that thing. It's a big holiday coming up. Everybody, Muslims celebrate it. My gosh, Muslims celebrate this, Lord. And what a great time, what a natural time for us to tell them why we're celebrating it. Because our God loved us enough to step down among us and to put on human flesh and become one of us so that he could explain it in a way that we would get. And being fully God and fully man, he was now capable of reaching out with one hand and taking hold of the Father and reaching out with the other and taking hold of us. And he has now brought the two together. Father, we're going to celebrate. What a great, what a blessed day. We're going to have a party. But help us to invite lots of people to the party. Help us to share this good news, to share the love of God with Muslims, with atheists, with humanists, with Christians, with people who are maybe following him for the wrong reason. Help us to do this to your glory in your name, because you love us so much. And we thank you for these gifts which we are about to receive in Jesus' name.